Introducing my son, Oak Yehuda Johnson, born February 12th, 8:27 a.m. It was such a blessing. He came out healthy, no issues during the delivery. And just to let you know, I had a home birth, or we had a home birth. It was amazing. You really connect spiritually with your partner. It makes much more sense to have a home delivery anyway, especially if you're in this truth. Your prayer closet's in your house. You do the feast days in your house. You do Shabbats in your house. You pray. You fast. You offer everything from your household. Why would you want to give birth in a hospital filled with heathens, sinners, transgressors, reprobates, the dying, the sickly? It's a lot of spiritual warfare in these hospitals. You may not think about it like that, but it is. People come into this world, people leaving out of this world. Generational curses swapping back and forth. I wish the Most High could have like a black light. You know how a black light, you could see the traces of bodily fluids that are left after a crime scene. Imagine the Most High used a black light and showed you how spiritually mangled these hospitals are. That you would just see demons just waiting for people coming into this world and demons waiting for them to leave out of it. This place scares you in thinking that, oh, you need to have your birth in a hospital because something may go wrong. So they prey on your fear. They prey on your pain or your fear to pain. Now, my wife was a trooper. She did this with no epidural, no nothing. Just straight contractions, straight natural. Yes, there were times that she screamed and it terrified me a little bit because I didn't know how I could help her. But that's the beauty of truly connecting with your partner. And then when we got her situated in the pool, the little tub that was in our room, filled up with water, about, a quarter's way, she only gave like maybe 3 or 4 hard contraction pushes and he was out of there. He didn't cry, didn't scream, no nothing. Came out, eyes were opened, which was amazing to see because mostly babies come out crying, they shut their eyes, and the only time they open their eyes is when there's no light in the room. But there was light in the room, and his eyes were open. It was just as calm. We saved the placenta. I don't know what we're going to do with it, but we saved it. It was just overall, it was just an amazing experience. And this is coming from my first child, my daughter, who was a C-section. See, like going back to what hospitals want, they want to prey upon your fear and say, oh, you need to have a C-section. You need to have a C-section because C-sections are more costly than natural births because you have to stay in the hospital longer. And don't ever end up having to call an ambulance because you get tacked on more money on top of the pregnancy. You could run up a good $20,000 bill just having a birth. Or delivery. Now, my daughter was a breech baby, and she moved up into the rib cage. She didn't come down. So that's what we had to have a C-section. My mother had a C-section with me because they told her my shoulders were too broad for me to come out. I mean, there are certain cases, but at the end of the day, this is the Most High's creation. How will we ever be able to populate this world? If we needed hospitals to give birth. All the righteous men that came and gone out of this world came into this world by natural births, having midwives or doulas, and that's what we had. Really, the bill, if you're interested, email me. I'll tell you the price point. I gotta tell you now, but the details of it, you can email me. But for a specific package, which was the midwife package, I paid $7,000. I was going to pay that anyway, up to maybe $10,000 in a hospital. And then I got a doula, which is someone who checks on you or gives you education of what to expect having a home birth. We had about 2 or 3 meetings. And then she's around for the postpartum part of the pregnancy where, obviously when women suffer either from depression, not saying mine has, but when you have, you know, depression because your hormone, your body goes through so many changes, your emotions go through so many changes, and you need that extra help. So I got a doula. The doula was, what, 15, no, not even that, maybe $1,300. I would have to pay more than that if she stayed in the hospital. And then when she came out of the hospital, there's no guarantee that she wouldn't get postpartum depression. So I would have to bring in somebody else or bring in somebody to help while I'm taking care of my other child. So it was cost effective anyway to stay at home to give birth, is what I'm saying. Why give more money to this institution and this foundation of lies and medical hypocrisy? In Florida specifically, there's a 30%, like it's like a 30% chance that people will rather have a C-section than having a natural birth. Those numbers are rising. It's because they're preying on people's fear. And then the whole thing about vaccines, like you have to have them vaccinated. Yahushua wasn't vaccinated. Abraham wasn't vaccinated. Yitzchak and Yaakov wasn't vaccinated. The 12 tribes, the patriarchs, they weren't vaccinated. We should be more having more fear for the Most High Yahuwah than having fear for the medical industry. But that's partly our fault because we grew up in it. We grew up in fear. We grew up being in fear of man, this system, this institution. We grew up in fear of it more than the fear of the Most High Yahuwah. They removed that from us. They removed that fear. And I ain't gonna say they, because the Most High sent us over here for punishment to understand what real fear is. That's in one of the curses in Deuteronomy. We will be fear for our lives and for our children's lives because we chose not to worship. We chose not to praise. We chose not to be obedient. People make so many stupid posts about, oh, God did this. And if God did that, then, you know, why didn't he? Because you don't understand his fear and you don't understand his Torah. One of them is what I saw recently was some girl complaining. It's like, why could the Most High Yahuwah, she didn't call him, she said, God, why would God be able to kill humans on the spot but allow Satan to live where all of this started? First of all, it didn't all start with Satan. Ironically, it started with the woman. It was not Satan who beguiled Eve or Chua. It was a fallen angel speaking to the serpent. Oh, I don't know. It just says a fallen angel was the one that lied to Chua. That's what it says. It don't say nothing about Satan. Mind you, he was in the Garden of Eden paying attention and watching. Watching when he could strike. Watching how this creation could be manipulated. He was watching. But he knew if he acted, he knew that the Most High's judgment is harsh. He's not stupid. He's smarter than most of those angels. So it was the fallen angels that he got to come out of heaven. And one of them was the one that beguiled her. So it didn't start with Satan. It started with the disobedience of the woman. And this is my theory on why I think the Most High just didn't destroy Satan when all this happened. Because if you look at it, it would show all the rest of the things that he created from the stars, the seraphim, the other cherubim, and the angels. It would look like Satan would have more power, or the Most High was in fear of his power. That's why he had to get him removed. Mind you, there are stars that are not destroyed. They are in prison for disobeying the Most High Yahuwah. So it has to be this almost the same kind of theory that why would, if I destroy it, it would make it seem like I made a mistake. The Most High don't make mistakes. This is how good his power is. This is how good his wisdom is. Now, I'm not going to speak for him, but this is just my theory. Why would he destroy Satan when you know he created all thousands and thousands and thousands of angels? So destroying Satan because he challenged his authority, it would make it seem like he was in fear of Satan. You destroy what you're in fear of. Why would I, if I'm the most powerful being that you know, why would I destroy this one being? It would make it seem like I'm in fear of what he could be. I'm in fear of him challenging me. I know that he's lesser than me. Because that's how people would see, that's how I think angels would see it. Like, we know that Satan is below the Most High Yahuwah. So we know that the Most High Yahuwah is more powerful than Satan. But if somebody less than the Most High Yahuwah challenges him and he destroys them, it was like, he must be in fear. Why would you destroy something that's already less than you? So practically, he just let him be. Satan doesn't have any power. Not the power y'all think. Now, you choose to be under his power when you go search and seek him to praise and worship him the way he wants to be praised and worshiped, or you just deny the law, statutes, and commandments of the Most High, and you go that way anyway. But you can say no. You can always say no. How many times did Yahusha say no to Satan? He said it 3 times. And it wasn't like he had to say it 77 times or 99 times. He said it 3 times. Even Abraham himself denied Satan when he was going to sacrifice Yitzchak. We'll get more into that story later. Denied him. So you make it seem like Satan can just go in here and jump into situations and just tear things up and leave and be like, I'm the one that is in control. No. Remember, he had to listen to what the Most High Yahuwah said about trying Abraham, about trying Job. Yah let out ground rules before he could even act on Job. Ground rules. And what did he do? Did he misstep in these ground rules? No. He didn't kill Job. He didn't do more than what he was supposed to do. Now, how is he the most powerful thing? So the angels are looking around like when they had this meeting, they looking at, he's still taking orders. He got us down here. We still taking orders from the Most High Yahuwah. I know those fallen angels are pissed at Satan. They gotta be. Because not only are they not serving in heaven anymore, they still got to serve down here. And they got to serve it in fear. Before, it was no fear for them. Now it's in fear because they know their day of judgment is going to happen. Like, Satan came around just to try. I'm going to get into the story of him and David later in another episode. But even then, if Satan knew that David was the man after Yahuwah's own heart, why wouldn't Satan go hard to try to mangle, strangle, and usurp the authority of David? He didn't have that power to do that. Now, upon the other nations that the Most High truly don't really care about, that are made to work his will and his pleasure, his deeds, Satan can run amok all day with them. All day with them. He can go up and back, to and fro in the world with those people. But when it comes to people that Most High Yahuwah cares about, they're in covenant with him, all you need to do is say, Yahuwah rebuke you and he will flee. Just like Abraham told him when they were in the wilderness going up to Mount Moriah. He said, Yahuwah rebuke you. And it said in scripture that Satan was scared and fled. And then he went to go to Sarah. But I want to get back in this connection with having a male child. I'm not going to make this whole thing about my son, Oak. But I saw in Jubilees 3, verse 10 and 11, it says, and after Adam had completed 40 days in the land where he had been created, we brought him into the Garden of Eden to till and guard it. But his woman they brought in on the 80th day, and after this she entered into the Garden of Eden. And for this reason, the commandment is written on the heavenly tablets in regard to her that gives birth. If she bears a male, she shall remain in her uncleanness 7 days according to the first week of days, and 33 days shall she remain in the blood of her purifying. And she shall not touch any sanctified thing, nor enter into the sanctuary until she accomplishes these days which are enjoined in the case of a male child. Now we know that we are ordered by our tribes and by the father of the patriarch of those tribes. So when it says, and after Adam had completed 40 days in the land, you might as well say after 40 years in the wilderness, They went into the, Adam went to the Garden of Eden. We went into Yah Sharel. And it says that when she was in her uncleanness, it's 7 days. So I would think, was Yah Sharel unclean for those 7 years? Trying to figure out who they actually served. And then the 30 and 3 years, the purifying of Yah Sharel. Now, it doesn't say that in scripture when they left out of Exodus. It just said 40 years in the wilderness that they, when they had a problem with the land, the Most High tacked on 40 years. But I wonder if these numbers came into the mind of the Most High Yahuwah of why he did what he did. Because basically they had to purify themselves before they even got into the land of Yah Sharel. And then the number 33 obviously is connected through David, because David ruled Jerusalem for 33 years. And then out of his bloodline, you know, came Yahusha, and he started his ministry, and then he ended his life, or he was resurrected and went up to heaven at the age of 33. And he was basically used, or his blood was for the purifying of Yah Sharel, purifying of Yerushalayim, the purifying of those of the called out assembly, Gentiles who search and seek after Yahuwah Elohaka. So I thought that was interesting. I'm pretty sure I'm going to find something else that was connected to those numbers. But also I want to go to Bruised Heel, where it talks about in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Then I was thinking about Genesis 25:26, and it says, after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Yaakov, and Yitzchak was 80 years old when she bore them. Yaakov took Esau's heel. So is that to say that Esau wouldn't be, or his bloodline wouldn't be the bloodline that would ever stomp out the head of the serpent? And it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Now we know who the Edomites serve. So if Esau came out first and Yaakov clutched his heel, is that to say that Esau would never stomp out the seed of Yaakov? Because 4 Ezra 6:9-10 says, for Esau is the end of the world and Yaakov is the beginning of it that follows. The hand of a man, or the hand of man, is betwixt the heel and the hand. Other question Ezra asked you not. So the fact that he said that, meaning the world would come to an end on Esau's account and the beginning of it coming on Yaakov's account, has to do with the way they came out, or the way they were delivered. Esau came first, Yaakov second. Yaakov, or Yahusha, his bloodline through Yehuda, will be the one that'll stomp or bruise the head of the serpent. It could never be Esau's. So maybe that's a connection also, the way the Most High does things, or uses the symbolism in scripture or events in the life of Israelites for you to fully understand his purpose has been mapped out, that he knows what he's doing. That, like I said before, he doesn't need to make mistakes. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't need to eradicate an entire nation, because that nation is seemingly to be more powerful than other nations. It don't need to be that way. If I can control everything, the weather, I can control people's hearts, their ruachs, why do I need to destroy them if they're being wicked? I could just use them and use them as a rod to perfect my inheritance. Truly, people don't understand the game that's being played between him and Satan. Like, I want you to tire yourself up with the power you think you have, but it's limited. I let you know when you can act and when you can't act. You follow my orders because you know I'm so righteous and upright, I don't need to lie like you. I think that's the reason why Satan chose the path of a liar, because he knows that the Most High Yahuwah is so truthful in all that he does. That's why he runs around here scared. He knows the Most High says when he's going to do something, he's going to do it. The thing is, Satan's about fooling the creation, not fooling Yah. He wants to fool the creation by pretending to be Yah. So, of course, I get in a little argument going back to my son. I did the offering of the turtle doves that's mentioned in Luke and mentioned in Leviticus. And then somebody had to make a comment. And, you know, I get these comments that I check on, and I randomly check on the comments on Instagram just because there's always somebody saying some retarded mess. And he said, nobody's going to say nothing about him doing the Levitical laws as a priest. I was like, the Most High said every male that opens the womb must, you know, it's a statute in the statutes of Yahuwah that you offer either two pigeons or two turtle doves. And they have to be young turtle doves. It can't be old turtle doves. It has to be young. Just like he wanted us to be circumcised on the eighth day. Mind you, the Levitical priest did both of these. The Levitical priest came in and circumcised your male children. So if we're not being circumcised by Levitical priests now, should we leave our children uncircumcised? When this is a statute or a covenant for the Most High Yahuwah? I know Paul talks about, circumcision and the circumcision of the flesh and the circumcision of the heart and the ruach. That's Paul. And Paul was talking to Gentiles and heathens at the time he was talking to them. But even he went through the ritual rites of circumcision on the eighth day. He's talking to people that's not part of the covenant. But the Most High told us, and he told Abraham, to be in this covenant, you must be circumcised. To be a bloodborne Yasharelli, you need to be circumcised. So if you're not having a Levitical priest do it, are your circumcisions for naught? But these are these arguments online from people who claim that they are in a quest for the Messiah, and all they are posting is dogs and cartoons and anime. Boys. Spending too much time being boys and not enough time being men. So I decided to do that because that's what my eyes saw. I was blessed for a brother to help me get these doves. And in Levitical law, it says I had to pluck out the feathers, pluck out the crop. And y'all should see me, man. I put gloves on and all that because, you know, I ain't never unalive no or killed no. Well, I have killed squirrels before, but that was with a shotgun. I killed pheasants before, but that's with a shotgun. Quails before, but that's with a shotgun. I've never had to do it with my bare hands. So I thought, like, pulling these birds' heads off was, as what it says, it plucked, wrought, ring, it says, ring out these birds' heads. And that's what I did. I was fairly startled as quick their heads popped off. Then I put them in the fire, put the cedar sticks on, and then I plucked the feathers off, cut off the crop, and then offered them. I strewed salt on them because you have to give salt with every oblation. And then I lit it on fire. I just hope it's accepted. If it's not, it's not. But the Most High knows I'm trying. He knows I'm trying. He knows I'm trying to follow the ancient paths. Because at the end of the day, you want to do as much as you can do if you have the power to do it. Because after you die, there's no chance, there's no telling what's going to be accepted for you after that. You're not going to be able to change anything. And for me, I look at it all the times that I was given free range to sin and to go through the troubles of sin. We didn't hold nothing back when we were in our sin. Nothing. Nothing was held back. None of us like, oh, I'm just going to drink a little bit. We knew that. We said that to ourselves, but we ended up getting more drunk than we ever thought we were going to get drunk as soon as we said that in our mind. Like, oh, I'm not going to drink this much a day. When we went out hard. When you lied to women, you lied to women with all your might, with all your soul, and with all your heart. If you were violent, you were violent with all your might, with all your heart, with all your soul. When you were in your sin, you held nothing back. But now we get into the commandments. Now everybody's nitpicking on what we should do and what we can't do and what's in the Old Testament and what's in the New Testament, what's done away with, what's not done away with. It's amazing. It's amazing because ego and pride is going to hold a lot of y'all back from doing true worship and true praise. To the day of judgment, he going to ask you, you had foreknowledge of doing it, doing these statutes. Why didn't you do them? What are you going to say? Oh, I thought they were done away with. And then he got to bring up text messages. He got to bring up podcast. He got to bring up into your mind. Oh, you remember when you said this? You remember when you were told that you might want to look into this? What's your excuse? What's your excuse going to be to the Most High Yahuwah on your judgment day? When he asks you why you didn't do more. Even if you read the parables of Yahusha, kept bringing up this servant. One hid the money in the ground. The others went and doubled the money as faithful servants. And you know that Yahusha is a hard man, or the Adonai was a hard man, or Yahuwah is the hard man. And know that he reaped where he did not sow. And yet, this servant, this wicked servant, was called wicked because he hid the money in the ground and did nothing with it. Is that what y'all want to be in your faith? Don't give me this, oh, I got kids, I got my wife, I got these long hours at the job. Please, don't even give me that. The path that you set yourself on is the path you laid out for yourself before you knew Yahuwah, before you relied on him. And like I said before, because we grew up in a system of fear, we think if we do something, we divert our attention away from money, homes, cars, entertainment, satisfaction, or worldly satisfaction, if we divert our attention from that, that we will suffer and won't survive. That's just how we grew up in this world. 2 Baruch 85, verses 8 through 15. Again, moreover, the Most High also is long-suffering towards us here. He has shown to us that which is to be, and has not concealed from us what will befall in the end. Before, therefore, judgment exact its own, and truth that which is its due, let us prepare our soul that we may possess and not be taken possession of, and that we may hope and not be put to shame, and that we may rest with our fathers and not be tormented with our enemies. For the youth of the world is past, and the strength of the creation already exhausted. And the advent of the times is very short, yet they have passed by, and the pitcher is near to the cistern, and the ship to the port, and the course of the journey to the city, and life to its consummation. And again, prepare your souls that when ye sail and ascend from the ship, ye may have rest and not be condemned when ye depart. For lo, when the Most High will bring to pass all these things, there shall not there be again a place of repentance, nor a limit to the times, nor a duration for the hours, nor a change of ways, nor place for prayer, nor sending of petitions, nor receiving of knowledge, nor giving of love, nor place of repentance for the soul, nor supplication for offenses, nor intercession of the fathers, nor prayer of the prophets, nor help of the righteous. For there is the sentence of corruption, the way of fire, and the path which brings Sheol. On this account, there is one Torah by one age, and an end for all who are in it. Then he will guard those whom he can forgive, and at the same time destroy those who are polluted with sins. It won't be a last chance. It won't be, let me redo this over again. It's not going to be like a Nintendo, the old school Nintendo reset button, that you get upset because the game ain't going where you want it to go and you hit the reset button. It ain't going to be none of that. There's no reset. Y'all need to start thinking about that. Leave it all on the field. Leave it all, as they say, leave it all on his glory, on the altar that you have created for yourself, for Yahuwah. So when it comes to your judgment day, you could feel in your heart that I did all that I thought I could with my strength and worshiping and praising and following the way I needed to follow the Most High Yahuwah. Instead of giving excuses and looking for reasons why you didn't do it. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 10. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Yahushua, and for the word of Elohim, or for the word of Yahuwah, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Mashiach 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, what do you think the bar is to be so holy, so chosen as an offering that you are beheaded for the witness of Yahushua and for the word of Yahuwah? To be blessed or chosen for the first resurrection. Now, mind you, there are Israelites that won't see this affliction. The 144,000 won't see this affliction. Where do you think that bar is for that? Now, mind you, I don't know the Most High's mind, but I'm saying it must be pretty high. It must be pretty high when he wants to restart new earth, this 1,000-year reign. It must be, the bar must be pretty high. I wonder if it's based on obedience. I wonder if he's going to ever pick somebody, or a grown man who's leading his family, pick somebody who's just not doing these statutes and these commandments. That he would pick somebody half-assed, even though we've read in Revelation as well, that he'd rather us be hot or cold, not lukewarm. To be hot means to be on so much on fire to a point where the zeal speaks for itself. That you actually annoy people who know they're not doing what they're supposed to do in these commandments. I really wish that we all get on one calendar and one schedule. I really do. But that's not something that I have any control over. That's the Most High, Yahuwah. He's only revealing certain things to certain people. But I truly wish that we were all one accord with these calendars and these feast days and where the lands are. But anyway, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of the Most High Yahuwah and of Mashiach, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Does it sound like you'd be living to 1,000 years? That's what it sounds like? It sounds like we're going back to when Adam was initially supposed to live 1,000 years. To be part of that resurrection is amazing. To be chosen for that is amazing. But I guarantee you, would it be chosen the same way that Abraham was chosen or Job was chosen and tried? For it says in Job 33, 14 through 18, for El speaks once, yet twice, yet man perceives it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men and slumberings upon the bed, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. That's offering up a free will. That's choosing to give up your own ways, your own satisfaction, which in this corrupt world is going to rot and fade away anyway. If you're doing it, you're just doing it for ego's sake. You're doing it for time's sake, because there is nothing else you're going to do that's going to provide for you, put roof over your head, clothes on your back, food on your table. So you have to do what you have to do. But to ultimately surrender from your purpose, it's a different being chosen. I mean, for me, when he came and visited me through visions, he opened up my ears and sealed my instruction, bringing me out of my comfort zone. I was almost halfway to a reality show. close enough to be on Love and Hip Hop Miami. But the Most High said, nah, this ain't your purpose. You saw the vision I gave you. Your vision is to feed the sheep, lead a flock, be a part of a called out assembly. Who was out to fight it? And then while we were on Job, two brothers contacted me, or one in the comment section, the other by email, talked about how Job and Abraham had some similarities. So I'm going to go with Wakandan Hebrew, JG. My brother said, you bring up a very good point on Yitzhak and how he stated he would gladly do it. Our words truly have power, and I have many examples of speaking things into existence, good and bad. Reading Job has a very similar approach, and while we don't get much detail, I'm curious if Job had some similar statement that brought on a tarrying period. That is an excellent question. Now, I was trying to find if there was anything in Job or anything that could tell me if anything he said out of his mouth or in any of his deeds was the reason why he was chosen to go through this task or this test. Now, in First Job, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared Yahuwah and eschewed evil. The land of Uz. So let's go to Yasher 67:42. No, sorry, let me start with Yasher 10:34. And the children of Aram also went and built themselves a city, and they called the name of the city Uz, after their eldest brother, and they dwell therein, that is in the land of Uz, to this day. Now, people have been saying that Job was an Edomite, yet I have not found anywhere that shows him being connected to an Edomite. Now, Aram is what they call Syria, but it's not modern day Syria. Aram is literally west of Egypt or west of Mizraim. If you go to any of the David Rumsey's map collection and type in where it says text on maps, if you look up Agades, A-G-A-D-E-S, that is the Akkadian Empire, which they took from the Syrian Empire. They just changed the names. So it went from Agades to Akkad to Syria. But the foundation of it is Aram. Aram are the children of Shem. So they would be Negro in origin. Because if you look at the Zondervan Bible, the dictionary of Ham and Shem was Shem. Shem is the progenitor of the Negroes. Now, Aram is where also Negro land is. Some people are like, oh, this is where we all were. No, it wasn't just us. It's the children of Shem was given that land, specifically Aram and Ashishur was given that land. Aram Naharaim, which is the land between two rivers. So between the Nile and the Euphrates, that's where it was. So they're in Africa. They're in northern West Africa. So I went through the Sefer and looked up anytime they mentioned Job or Uz, and I found in Yasher 67:42, it says, and the king said to Job, the Uzi, what say you, Job, and what is your advice respecting the Hebrews? So I was like, hold up. Is this the same Job? So, because why would he point out this Job who was a counselor for the Pharaoh or the king of Egypt, why would he point them out and say that he was an Uzi? And then we read in Job 1:1 that he is from the land of Uz. So I went through Yasher 66, verse 14 through 27. It says, now therefore, our Adonai and king, the eyes of all Mizraim are upon you to give them advice with your wisdom, by which they may prevail over Yasharel to destroy them or to diminish them from the land. And the king answered them, saying, give you counsel in this matter, that we may know what to do unto them. And an officer, one of the king's counselors, whose name was Job from Aram Naharaim in the land of Uz, answered the king, saying, if it please the king, let him hear the counsel of his servant. And the king said unto him, speak. And Yob spoke before the king, the princes, and before all the elders of Mizraim, saying, Behold, the counsel of the king, which he advised, formerly respecting the labor of the children of Yashrael, is very good. And you must not remove from them that labor forever. But this is the advice, counsel by which you may lessen them, if it seems good to the king to afflict them. Behold, we have feared war for a long time, and we said, When Yashrael becomes fruitful in the land, they will drive us from the land if a war should take place. If it please the king, let a royal decree go forth, and let it be written in the laws of Mizraim, which shall not be revoked, that every male child born to Yashrael, his blood, shall be spilled upon the ground. And by your doing this, when all the male children of Yashrael shall have died, the evil of their wars will cease. Let the king do so and send for all the Hebrews, midwives, and order them in this matter to execute it. So the thing pleased the king, and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Yob. And the king sent for the Hebrew midwives to be called, of which the name of one was Shephra, and the name of the other Puah. And the midwives came before the king and stood in his presence. And the king said unto them, When you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But if you will not do this thing, then I will burn you up and all your houses with fire. But the midwives feared Yahuwah, and did not hearken to the king of Mizraim, nor to his words. And when the Hebrew women brought forth to the midwife son or daughter, then did the midwife do all that was necessary to the child and let it live. Thus did the midwives all the days. So is this the same Yob from Uz that's mentioned in Job 1? So is this the reason why we don't know? Mind you, we don't know the timeline of when Job comes into the picture. Did Job come into the picture after he said what he said to the counselors and what was going to happen to Yashrael? Mind you, Yahuwah didn't fully present himself to the children of Yashrael yet. There have been passed down stories, but they haven't seen or known fully of his power being in affliction for 280 years. Now, we don't know where Job, like I said, we don't know where Job inserts himself in this timeline. If this is the Job, maybe was he tried after this and the Most High gave reason? Maybe, I mean, he didn't really do anything evil. He just advised them that this is what you could do. Hey, if this is your issue, this is a way you could handle that. I don't know if that's considered evil, because it said that he was upright and perfect, one that feared the Most High Yahuwah. So at the time, he didn't know anything that the Most High was going to choose the nation of Yashrael. We don't know that. I'm just going off what scripture is provided. So was he tried after this or tried before this? Before Exodus. So he went to be a counselor and then left and be like, all right, cool. And then continue to be an upright. Like, yeah, you wanted my counsel. This is my counsel. And I'm going about my business. Because mind you, he was rich. So I'm pretty sure that being in that area in Northwest Africa, he would know. Being a rich man, being a man that had some smarts. Because obviously rich and know how to trade and know how to do livestock and do his business well. I'm pretty sure, it would make sense for him being a counselor of the king. So who knows? So just say that that's what happened. Let's just say that that's the same Job. Now I can see how the Most High would have tried him or pointed him out. Like, oh, you want to wish harm to my children. Even though that I haven't presented myself to them being a children, but this is what you said with your mouth. So there it is. From what Isaac said, what Yitzchak said with his mouth, saying, well, if my father wanted to offer me, I would gladly do it. And here we have Job pretty much not wishing death, but saying that death is laid out for the nation of Yashrael and through hard bondage and labor. So it's by the words of his mouth, did that make Yahuwah select him So, okay, by the words of your mouth, I'm going to destroy your work. So it says, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered ascending smoke offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed Yahuwah in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So he wasn't giving ascending smoke offerings to the Most High Yahuwah. He was doing it to appease the Most High Yahuwah and not destroying them. So they weren't right with the Most High Yahuwah. Just like Haran, the brother of Abraham, his heart wasn't right with Yahuwah. And he, at the day of Abraham's trial, he thought within himself, well, if Abraham succeeds, I will go with Abraham's way. If Nimrod succeeds, I will go Nimrod's way. And the Most High tried, or he heard Haran's heart on this matter. And that's why he destroyed him in that fire, and Abraham was saved alive. So already, it seems like it was pretty much legit why the Most High allows Satan to take out his children. Because of sin. And most people argue, like, why would he just have this test with Job for no reason? Why would he destroy this man's life for no reason? But if they just read literally the first 5 verses of Job 1, it says that they sinned and they cursed Yahuwah. So what is ascending smoke offerings going to do to clean that up? The Most High rather have obedience than sacrifice. Like, you could do ascending smoke offerings, but if you're not doing it, what's in your heart, it's pointless. And if you're doing it just to appease or doing it for a sin offering, not even a sin offering, because those statues weren't in the scriptures at the time. And Job is not of our nation, is not a Yasharelli. He could be upright, he could be perfect. But he's not part of the nation or the covenant, because the covenant wasn't made at that time, if we're going along with the book of Yasher. So offering for his children being wicked and cursing Yahuwah, that was pointless. And of course, we read throughout the scripture how Satan came before him. All right, he blesses you, he thanks you only because you've given him everything. You built up a hedge about him. Now remove that hedge and see if he don't curse you. Now, Job never curses the Most High Yahuwah. What do you think his sin was? Was thinking he was more self-righteous than the Most High Yahuwah. Saying, why did this happen to me? I did nothing wrong. This is not justice. I've done everything right. He thought he was doing everything right. So that's when the Most High did show him, like, he still beat Satan. Mind you, the Most High would not have selected Job if he thought Job was going to curse him. So he basically shamed Satan with this trial, and still perfected and brought to knowledge to the Ruach and the heart of Job what he was really doing, what was really his issue. That's long-suffering and mercy. The same long-suffering mercy and judgment that he gave upon us. But he was a little bit more harsher on us because we knew who he was. We seen his miracles. Job didn't see any of these miracles. He just got hit with a trial. Now, mind you, he got hit with 3 trials. He lost his children. He lost some of his livestock. He lost his children. And his flesh was affected. It was 3 trials that got him to complain, to wallow in the ground, to throw dirt over his head. And then his friends tried to console him. He wouldn't listen to his friends. And his friends didn't fully understand Yahuwah either. They were just talking out their mouths. His wife didn't really support him. He's like, oh, why don't you just kill yourself? And if you're going to go through all this, why don't you just die? So after the Most High presents himself out of the whirlwind to Job, then he understands. Then he understands what he's done. Now, it doesn't go into detail, like the brother said, it doesn't go into detail if this was connected to Egypt or connected to him counseling the king, or if this is even the same Job. It doesn't make that connection. But again, we don't have these books. Could have been said somewhere else in scripture that we don't know. I don't know. We don't get the full representation of scripture anyway, because most of these stories are up in the Vatican somewhere. So I'm literally just piecing together with what I see. But the difference between Job and Abraham, that Abraham went through 10 trials and did not complain once. Abraham had to go to war against kings, 4 of them, if I'm not mistaken. Abraham was more upright and righteous than Job. He went through 10 trials. 10. Abraham was broke when he left his father's house with nothing. He left his father's house with nothing. Most High say, go into this land of Canaan. I'm a set up shop for you there. No money, no nothing. He just happened to get wealth because the Most High made him go on these quests, these side missions. One, trusting the Most High Yahuwah when they tried to snatch Sarah. When the Egyptians tried to snatch Sarah, he had to pray to get her back. And Abraham didn't do it by force. He didn't complain, like, why did this happen to me? Man, they're going to snatch my wife. Why has this happened to me? So the Egyptian king, because he got hit with a curse, gave a lot of his wealth to Abraham and say, here, go have that land, go have this gold and go over there. And then when the wars broke out, where 4 kings took something from one of his people, Abraham avenged them and got all their wealth. So Abraham being rich by being obedient and not complaining, not boasting, not speaking out of turn, even when it came to burying Sarah. That the land that he was going to bury her in, he owned that land, or he was told he was going to own this land in future generations. The Most High told him, like, the land that you're in, your children are going to possess this land after you're gone. He still paid. I forgot who it was, what nation it was. He still paid. I want to say it was the Aram Ashishor, or the children of Seth, I believe. He paid the children of Seth to bury Sarah in a place that he was going to own anyway without cost. He paid the children of Seth money to bury Sarah in a place or a land that he was going to possess in future. He didn't complain. He didn't wall around in the dirt and cry and say how righteous he was because he did all these things for Yahuwah. He worshiped Yahuwah and all this. And why did this happen to him? Abraham didn't say any of that in scripture. If you want a true breakdown of what Abraham went through, get the book by Rabbi Eliezer the Great, translated by Gerald Friedlander. I think it's a good book. I mean, of course, they do the whole Jew thing where they make conversations in the side parts of the scripture and all that. But he does lay out the trials of Abraham and allows you to, you know, read it and then go to where the trials happened. It's mentioned in the Sefer too. But it's all over the place. Sometimes you'll hear this was the 7th trial of Abraham or the 10th trial of Abraham, but it really doesn't connect you with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you know? So that's why I'm recommending that book. So this is the difference. My man Job failed after 3 trials he failed, and the Most High had to straighten him out. But again, this all goes back to obedience and understanding what the Most High will accept and what he will not accept. Now, it doesn't say anywhere in the book of Job that he accepted his offerings. It just stated that, hey, his children were wicked and were probably cursing the Most High Yahuwah in their heart. And he did this to try to not allow them to be destroyed. That's how he knew he was powerful in that region. Or he knew of him to be powerful. So he thought that doing this was going to appease the Most High. And he did this continually, which means it wasn't just this one time they were going to feasting and their houses inviting their sister and all that. It wasn't that. It was multiple times that they probably just lived wickedly. And he thought he could appease the Most High Yahuwah by offering. And if it's the same Job that's mentioned in Yasher, his mouth had it coming to him. It's like, all right, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do what you wanted to happen to the nation of Yasharel. I'm going to remove all the work that you've done. I'm going to remove it by taking away your livestock. Then your children, instead of wishing death upon my children, your children I'm going to remove. Because you thought you were righteous. You thought you were better than me. But he ended up giving him more children and a longer life after he understood this. That is the long suffering and mercy of the Most High Yahuwah. This is who we serve. So it really truly comes down to, if you want to serve this matrix, this system, for your own pride, for your own ego, for your own satisfaction and pleasures, or do you want to serve someone, even if he puts you through a trial, either you fail or succeed, he will be with you because he has selected you to win. You may not win the way he has brought a trial upon you, but you're going to win in a way that it shames Satan, that it shames your enemies. So this is the beauty of what the Most High showed you in Job. He showed you that openly, he allowed Satan to try him. But when it come to correcting Job, he did it with just him and like him 101. I guarantee you Satan wasn't there when Yahuwah spoke out of the whirlwind. The Most High is going to allow us to win against Satan. He's going to allow us to win against our enemies. And if along that path, if we've done something or in our hearts or in our minds or in our mouth during that trial, during that test, during that test, he's going to separate us and then correct us and show us where we went wrong. I know this has happened to me multiple times. The Most High is not going to shame me publicly. He's going to allow me to expose my enemies, trodden them down, beat them at their own game. And then when I face a trial or a test and I start grumbling or murmuring against the Most High, because it's happened, he will bring me into a private section. He will bring me into privacy and deal with me there. He won't deal with me in public eye. That's what he did with Job, because of his lack of understanding. And that's most of why we fall, is a lack of understanding. Too much pride and a lack of understanding. But who we serve is not going to embarrass us. Those days are gone of being embarrassed. So we really should take correction from the Most High Yahuwah, because it's for our benefit. It's for us to continue stomping out the head of the serpent, bruising our heel on his head without guilt, without pressure, and knowing that when we misstep, when we transgress, when we fall or stumble, he's right there to pick us up and say, oh, I love you this much. I will never hate you enough to embarrass you in front of your enemies. I said it again. He will never hate us enough to embarrass us in front of our enemies. Not again. Not after we come back to him. So you choose for yourself what you shall do with your free will.